Well, this is something I got this week, and I just thought I would give you a copy, and you can stick it on your mirror, or put it in your Bible, or put it by your bed and read it to yourself every day when you get out of bed. Are you ready? Out loud, with me, on your marks, get set, go. I am the perfect choice to do what God has called me to do. When God called me, it was me he had in mind. I may not be confident in my ability, but I am confident in God's ability to choose. If God asked me to do something, that means I have the capacity to be successful at that task. If my own self-doubts lead me to question my ability to do what God has called me to do, not only do I doubt myself, but I also doubt God. If I do not believe in myself, that is one thing, but to not believe in God is entirely another matter. God has enabled me to do this. I am more than equal to the task set before me today. God has attached his dreams to my dreams. He entwined his purposes into my desires, and his plans for me are good. The hand of God is upon me today, and whatever I do shall prosper. He is with me, and he has given me the grace to do what I am about to do. Isn't that a feel good?
Yes.
That came as a bit of a revelation to me. How many of you have ever had self-doubt? Well, you know, doubting ourselves is one thing, but doubting God's choosing us is another. Right? We might not have confidence in ourselves, but we can have confidence in God. And when he chose you, it was you he had in mind. That's a powerful thought right there. It wasn't like, I'd really like you to do this job. And you'd be good at it, but well, you're the only one available right now, so I'll choose you. That's not what he had in mind. He thought, I got a job to be done, and I have specifically created and fashioned this person to do this. That's why I'm calling you. Oh, but, you know, like Moses, but I'm slow of tongue, I'm unlearned. You know, whenever it says, and Moses said, it wasn't Moses who said, it was Aaron who said. Because Moses said, I'm a stutterer. Here's my brother Aaron, send him. And God said, you will tell Aaron what I tell you, and Aaron will tell the people. So whenever it says, and Moses said to the people, it was actually Aaron talking. It was Aaron said to the people. So God told Moses, Moses told Aaron, and Aaron told the people. My question to you is, do you want an Aaron, or do you think you're good enough? Do you need an Aaron to do what God told you to do? Or do you think when God chose Moses, it was Moses he had in mind? Don't you think God could have fixed his stuttering? He had to put up with a stutter for his whole life simply because he didn't believe that God called him to set his people free. Imagine having to go around everywhere to talk to God's people when you got Moses walking behind you like a little puppy. God says, Moses, tell Pharaoh to set my people free. Aaron, would you please tell Pharaoh, set my people free? And Aaron says, Pharaoh, God says, through Moses, set my people free. You don't need a translator. What God has given you will flow through you perfectly, beautifully, in just the way he intended it. And if it comes out with a stutter, that's exactly how God meant it to sound. Hello. See, we're all broken. We're all munted. We've all got faults. Even the big guys have faults. I mean, I don't want to, you know, air anybody's dirty laundry because everybody knows anyway, but Benny Hinn got divorced. And he got back again with his wife. But I mean, if those guys are struggling in their marriage, what's the big deal if you are? We all do, don't we, David? Adjust your halo slightly, would you please? It's so good to have you in church this morning, bro. Praise God. I mean, you're going through stuff at the moment. You know, pray for one another. Pray for everybody. Get on the grapevine and just ask how people are doing and pray for them, because we all go through stuff, you know? So, you know, I mean, I was so discouraged when I heard that, but I thought, well, he's only a human being. Men and women, they're so different, and we've got different personalities. We all think differently, you know, and you've got your bruises, and you don't mean to, but, you know, why is it the other person always seems to bump you where your bruise is? You know? And so, you know, we all have faults and we all have failings. But I tell you what, when God chose you, he chose you with your failings, with your faults, with your stutter, or whatever it is that you have. God chose you with your stutter. And don't be like Moses, who said, "Here am I, Lord, send Aaron." "Here am I, Lord, send me." Just take this and shake it in the face of the person who's sitting next to you. Hello, Wendy. Lovely to have you with us. Did you get one? Good girl. She's not going to let that go. All right. Nina, I was so unkind to you. Please forgive me. You are just a wonderful usher. You are the... When God said, "Nina, I want you to be an usher," it was exactly you. It was exactly you he had in mind, because he knew nobody would be able to do it as gracefully and effectively and efficiently as you do. Oh, and when God chose me, he knew I had such a big mouth and I was always going to be asking people to forgive me. But he did, he chose me, and I don't know, there you go. Why did God choose me? But it's not about us, it's about the glory that's in each one of us. It's about, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and sometimes all we see is the earthen vessel. Tell you what, we've got to start seeing the glory. We've got to stop seeing one another's faults. Husbands and wives, there's glory in your partner. And sometimes it wouldn't hurt just to acknowledge it. You know, instead of the earthen vessel. Love overlooks a multitude of faults. God, give us all the gift of overlooking this morning. Everyone said amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen, Andrew. Amen. Gosh, I wasn't going to do this. How am I going for time? 8:30. Gee. Psalm. What's that scripture which says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin"? Where is that? It's a psalm. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin." Come on, all you Bible scholars. Psalm what? Psalm 51. No. Close, though. I just felt this. Here it is, Psalm 32. If you've got your Bibles, go there. This isn't what I was going to teach on this morning, but look, I got this week, and this just blew me away. Blessed is he whose, Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Now, often in the Hebrew, they say something twice or multiple times just to sort of make a point. But sometimes there's different aspects to what's being said. There's three aspects here. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Now, this is a sin. This is a deliberate violation of the laws of God. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Now, imagine you're being dragged into court for something that you've done. All right? So you come into court, the crime is read out, the offence is read out, The prosecutor and the defense attorney are doing their thing. The judge listens to the case, but then he says, we're just going to forgive this particular sin as if it never happened. We're just going to say, send it away. I'm just writing this one off the books. And the transgression is forgiven. But look at this next one, whose sin is covered. Now, Moses got drunk and he was lying naked in his tent, and Ham came in and saw his father. But Shem and Japheth, they didn't want to look on their father's nakedness. They didn't want to, you know, see, love covers a multitude of sins. They got a blanket between the two of them and walked backwards and covered their father's shame. They never even looked on it. They covered it. In this case, the criminal gets dragged into court, but the charge isn't read out. It's unknown. It's covered. And the judge says, well, what's the problem here? If there's no crime, I'm throwing it out of court. So the first one goes to court and the charge is read, but the judge says, no, we'll forgive it. But the second time, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. It's not even exposed. And the judge throws it out of court. But now look at this one. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, does not charge with iniquity. What if the case never even goes to court? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God has put away sin of the whole world. Now, you have to confess Christ to make it effectual for you. Salvation is not automatic. You have to confess Christ. But the Bible says God has put away the sin of the whole world. He's put it away. As far as he's concerned, it's dealt with. Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin. You know, God's not up there looking for sin to impute to people. He's saying, well, I've forgiven you. It's gone. As far as I'm concerned, it doesn't even exist. I don't understand why you don't come to me and receive what Jesus did for you. Because I'm not even charging you with a crime. It doesn't even go to court. And it wouldn't matter if it went to court anyway, because the judge has left the seat. Someone shout hallelujah. Now, if you can't find yourself in one of those three verses of Psalm 32, then God help you, because God did his best to get it across to you. I don't know about you, but I'm going straight to the third one. I don't want to go to court and have it forgiven. I don't want to go to court and have my sin covered. I just want to be the man to whom the Lord does not even take to court. Amen. Woo! Oh man, I'm preaching up a storm here. That's revelation. I'm going to write a little booklet on that, because when I saw that, I thought, you know, God doesn't waste words. Why did he say it three times? Because there's three levels here that you can choose. Well, you can, you know, you can wallow in your sin and ask God for forgiveness and, oh, I'm sorry, I never meant to do that. I know it was a transgression, and go through all the torment of being prosecuted and have a defense attorney and the blood of Jesus pleads on your behalf, and, you know, and you get all that sorted and you're coming out forgiven. Hallelujah. Or you can deal with it like this. Well, okay, I'm in court. But didn't God say he wouldn't remember my sins? So even though I'm standing here in the judgment court, God, you know, and the prosecutor is talking about everything I've done wrong, and God says, well, I don't know what you're on about. I can't remember anything that this person's done wrong, and I know everything. And I can't remember anything he's done wrong. Or you can be standing there thinking, oh God, I messed up this week.
thank God, I don't even have to go to court over it because God dealt with it before I even sinned. I'm not even going to court. I'm not even going to worry about it. Now, I'm not saying just take sin lightly. I'm just saying I'm not even going to worry about it because it's not even going to court. Because the only person who was guilty before God went to court, hung on a cross, shed his blood, and sentence was passed. You're guiltless. I know it sounds radical, but this is what grace is all about. You're guiltless. So why go to court if you're not guilty? You don't need to go to court to be pronounced not guilty. It's already been pronounced. There you go. That was just a little something to get you started. Okay. God, help me with this because that took longer than I had intended. Somebody needed that this morning, or God wouldn't have just touched my heart with the need to share that. Turn to someone and say, that was good. That was entree. That was a good entree. We'll have to skip the dessert. God help me get through the mains. I remember Bill Johnson sharing recently that he believes there's been a real spiritual assault on hope. And any area of your life that does not have hope is under the influence of a lie. I love Steve Backlund. And he says, your discouragement is a bigger problem than what you are discouraged about. And when you do spiritual warfare, you know, Paul says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down imaginations, creating a different mindset about who you are and the problems that you're facing. I'm more than equal to anything that confronts me today. I'm more than equal, and so are you. And we've got these people who are pulling down Jezebel and binding and loosing, you know, the third heavens. No, no. Well, you intercessors, direct your spiritual warfare guns at your own beliefs. That's where the warfare needs to take place. Paul says, casting down spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, but they affect your mind. It's the mindset that needs to be changed. Doesn't matter what principality's up there. If you haven't given them place in your thinking, see, you've got these spirits, and they're moving around, and then they affect your thinking. You're thinking something, you think, that wasn't me, I didn't think that. Where did that come from? And so you've got these spirits, and they are affecting whole nations with a certain mindset. If you go to a Pacific Island nation, I don't know which one, but there's lots of different ones, they have mindsets that have to be challenged. Now, you can try and take down the principality and power or whatever, but really what people need is truth. They need a different mindset. They just need to be told the truth and create a different mindset. And that's how you destroy the principality and the power in any region. If people aren't thinking what he wants them to think, he's wasting his time. Because the power of the principality in the mindset of the person has been broken. That's why Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. Casting down imaginations. Not casting down principalities, imaginations. Where do you find an imagination? In somebody's brain. You are the problem. Stupid, it's the way you think. That's the problem. Stupid Cupid, stop pecking on me. Well, you are going to have the devil peck on you till the day you die. So make up your mind. Unless it's in the Word, unless it lines up with what God says about me. I'm not thinking that. Hebrews 6, 17 and 19. When God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. Thus, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be strongly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. We all need hope so we can be encouraged.
You have to have something set before you, a hope, to encourage you to continue your faith walk. Hope is an anchor for the soul. It stops people from giving up. And when we have hope, it enters the very presence of God. That's a great verse, Hebrews 6. David said, Psalm 86, verse 17, Lord, show me a sign for good that my enemies may be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Show me a sign for good that my enemies may be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, show me a sign for good. Because if you've had all this stuff, like John was talking about, we've been through a bit of a rough patch, and you've got all this stuff going through your mind, you know you need something positive to think about. God, show me a promise, or show me something in my family or in my workplace, or just show me a sign for good to help me get through this time. I remember, let me give an example, when I did my first album and I was too scared, and I picked up the phone, and then just before the guy answered the other end, I hung up because I was too scared. And as I hung up, the Holy Spirit said to me, go in this, your strength. Now, he wasn't meaning that I was just this great recording artist. No, what he meant was, I am with you. Go in this, your strength. Your strength is the fact that I'm with you. Like the little piece of paper we all started with. If God asks you to do something, he's with you and he's your strength. That was Gideon's problem. God said, I'm with you, you mighty man of valor. He didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. But anyway, I needed that word from God, because the drummer gave up on me, my bass player left, the tape was shedding oxide, and it was like the whole project was going to fail. We didn't finish, and we had to come back again in August. And I felt like, oh, this isn't going very well. But I remember the words, go in this, your strength, have I not sent you? So I did this in the Progressive Music Studio in Anzac Ave with a guy called Steve Garden. He was very good to me. So anyway, 15 years later, did 3 albums in 3 years, then didn't do a thing. I started this church and didn't do anything, didn't write a song, didn't do another album for 15 years. It's a long time to put something on a shelf. Judy Gossett came and she said, you need to go back to your music. God's calling you to go back to your music. You can do both. God's called you to do both. So I started, because I wasn't going to book a studio, because it was just too much money. You've got no idea how much it costs to do these things. So I thought, I'll do what a lot of people are doing these days. This was in 2002. I thought, I'll build my own studio. But I had no idea what I was doing. And, you know, I went from shop to music shop, and I asked them, you know, what sort of microphones, how do you set up your computer so that you can use it for a recording studio? What gear do you need? And they used all these terms, and I didn't know anything. And I just felt so stupid. But you've got to start somewhere, you know. Humble yourself, but a bit you don't know. Find out, and then you will. And so, but it was too much for me. And I says, God, I just need some encouragement from you. I haven't seen Steve Garden in 20 years. Was it 20 years? It was at least 20 years. But I would love just to bump into him somewhere in town and just have him tell me what I should do, what gear I should buy. Show me a sign for good. You can guess what happened, eh? That week, after not seeing this man for 20 years, Pam and I were in St. Luke's Mall, and I heard a voice behind me, Ray Watson, I presume. And I turned around, and there he was. I couldn't believe it. I was like, I was dumbstruck. I'd never seen anything for about 20 seconds. I just looked at him. I thought, Steve Garden, you look a little older, mate, but that's you, isn't it? And we sat down, we talked for about 20 minutes, just, you know, we never discussed anything about music. Nothing about gear or equipment. I didn't need to. I had a sign for good. God was with me. God heard my prayer. And I met someone who I had done this with before. And God was saying, you're going to be all right, mate. And so I found out how to do it, and I'd done another 6 albums since then, all in my home recording studio, and I'm trying to finish one at the moment on restoration, and it's really for this particular season, I believe this one will actually, well, this one has the potential for going around the world, impacting nations, because it's a theme that we really need right now.
I long for your restoration.
God wants you whole. He wants you healed. He wants you empowered. He wants you fulfilling the destiny that He put you on the planet for. He had a purpose for the earth, and He wrapped it up in a parcel called you. And He wants you restored because He hasn't given up on you. And I believe today God is saying to us, look, call on Me for a sign, and I'll show you something that'll give you hope. That'll get you back in the saddle. It'll get you fired up again. Because I got too many wounded soldiers out there. And you know, even if you're a wounded soldier, you can still do something for God. I really believe that a lot of us have excuses. Well, I can't do it because, you know, Moses, I can't talk. And you, well, I got this addiction, or I got this problem, or my marriage isn't together, or I got whatever. Listen, everybody is disqualified for one reason or another. And if we start looking for reasons why we can't do what God has called us to do, nobody is going to do nothing. Hello. All right. I'm talking to somebody this morning. A couple of years ago, God started giving me 11-11s. I mean, Pam would go to bed and it'd be 11-11. And I'd go to bed and it'd be 1-11. One 11. And so, you know, and then when Nina joined us, you know, we celebrated by taking her up to a coffee shop to have a morning tea. It was 11-11. And it's just like, it didn't matter what we did. It was just 11-11s. They'd show up at least 3 or 4 times a week. And the other day when I found out, you know, the Lord gave me my house, my wife a house actually, prophesied that God would give us a house. And, you know, I really believe God's into giving people houses. And, you know, those who are not my sons, I will call my sons. Those who are not my daughters, I'll call my daughters. And those who don't have houses, I'll say, you'll have a house. Because God's in the business of making impossible things happen. If we don't have impossible things happen, then let's find some other God to be our God. Because I needed a God who does impossible things. And every once in a while, it's good to be reminded that God does impossible things. Hallelujah. So I got up my wedding day and said, I'll never own my own home because God has called me to the ministry. What a stupid thing to say. But you mean well, but the reality is that often when you're in ministry, you don't have your own home. You don't have things that everybody else has because you're too busy building God's house. But I says, God, I'll build your house if you'll build mine. But I'm putting yours first. And God said, mark that man. Mark that man, because I am no man's debtor. That's a good place to laugh right there. So God says, well, you think you aren't going to have a house, but I think other think. I think differently from you. Thank God He thinks differently from us. So anyway, I ended up getting a house, and it was on my wife's birthday. Yes. It's the believing wife sanctifies the unbelieving husband. And so we ended up with a house. But the thing was, it was on my wife's birthday. Well, do you know, the other day, I went over the papers when the house was signed over from Bruce to whoever it was into my name. Do you know what the time was? 11-11. I thought, God. And this was like 20 years before I started getting 11-11s. Show me a sign for good. Now, I'm just sharing all that with you because I want you to know that God is into signs.
I'm going to ask you to give me just a few extra minutes this morning. Do you mind? I tell you why, because we haven't had church like this for ages. And I'm going away for 2 weeks, and so you're not going to have me for another 2 weeks. Can you give me just another 10 minutes? I heard that one. I heard that. Can I have a two? Can I have three? Can I have four? Give me a... John. Okay. Remark, you know, 11:11, remarkable coincidences are a sign. It means you're in the right place at the right time, or at the very least, God is with you. Okay? Now, for some reason, signs get a bad rap. I don't know about you, but I came out of a religious tradition where, you know, all these goofy people looking for, it's a sign, it's a sign. And you do get these goofy people looking, always looking for signs. Now, immature people can fall prey to that, and I don't blame them at all, because everybody wants confirmation. But you should only have a sign as a confirmation. Don't be led by a sign. A sign should be confirmation. You see, God said to Gideon, this is what I want you to do. So he already knew what he was supposed to be doing, but when he put the fleece out, it was just a confirmation. He'd already heard God say, this is what I want you to do. And he says, well, look, I just need a double extra dose of faith here. He put the fleece out and said, let it be, you know, wet in the morning. And then he put it out again and said, now let it be dry. And he said, you know what a fleece is, eh? You know the story about Gideon. Okay, so he put the fleece out. So often people put fleeces out. Well, you know, sometimes people put fleeces out to figure out whether they should go to med school or not, like I did. And God didn't do anything. He just left a pencil on the mantelpiece where I left it. He didn't write anything down at all. And I really thought he would. You know, so you got to be careful. But I think signs get a bad rap because they can sometimes lead you astray. But, you know, if you treat them right, it can be a wonderful thing. Another reason signs get a bad rap is Jesus said to the Pharisees, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But he said this because they were unbelieving and testing him. The sign they wanted was a manifestation of power, like healing. Show us the power, man. Prove to us that you're God. Well, he said, that's an evil and adulterous generation. He comes to me with that sort of attitude. We don't believe you. Show us the power. Walk across my swimming pool. You know, that Jesus was not about to be involved in some monkey act with them pulling the strings. Right? So, yeah, I can understand signs getting a bad rap. But I'm talking about something completely different. I'm talking about communication from God. To me, it's just like God talking. God doesn't speak English, Japanese, or French. He talks signs, visions, and other supernatural experiences. That's his language. And the Bible is full of examples of God communicating this way. The three wise men says, where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star, a sign, a portent in the heavens. It was an announcement. The angel struck Zacharias dumb until he named his child John. That was a sign that there was something very special about the child. Gideon's fleece was a sign that God was with him. God never rebuked him for asking for a confirmation. You notice that? In the book of Hebrews, he's not listed as a hero of doubt. It's the faith chapter. We shouldn't be led by signs because we can be led astray, but they can be used as a confirmation. In Judges 7, God says to Gideon, if you are afraid, if you're still afraid to go into battle, go down to the enemy's camp and listen to what they're saying. So he did. He went down and he heard them talking. One guy had a dream and he said, I saw a loaf of barley come into the camp. And the other guy said, that's no other than the sword of Gideon. God is going to wipe us all out. And Gideon was all excited. Whoa, ho, ho, it's a sign. And sometimes you need a sign. But the second time, Gideon didn't ask for that sign. God just gave it to him. It was God's idea. Gideon does not ask for a sign, but God knows he's still a bit unsure of himself. So he gives him verses 13 to 15 about the dream. If God gives the sign and no one's asking for it, how can it be wrong? Okay. Jonathan and his armor bearer, 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, it may be that the Lord is for us. Let us go up and test them. It was the enemy, the Philistines. It may be the Lord is for us. Let's go up and test them.
If they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign, if they say, come up to us, that the Lord has given them into our hands. So they did that. They went up, they called out to the Philistines, and the Philistines said, hey, come on up to us, we'll chop your heads off. That's it, that's the sign. And off they went, and they slaughtered the Philistines. It started off with a maybe, maybe the Lord is for us, and ended up being a confident, reckless charge into the camp of the enemy, all because God gave them a sign. Sometimes a sign is all you need, just for that little bit of extra confidence to get the job done. There was only two of them, and they took on a whole garrison of Philistines. A sign is not inferior to faith. It's one of the ways God talks to us to encourage us in our faith journey. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19, the Assyrian invasion was imminent. The king of Assyria sent letters. Say your goodnight prayers, mate, I'm going to wipe you out. Hezekiah went before the Lord, lay the letters out before the Lord, and in desperation and despair, he cried and said, here it is, God, what are you going to do about it? Help me. The Syrian army is going to wipe us out. What are you going to do? Fear comes to us in many ways. We need to say, God, give me a sign that you're taking care of this. God, give me a sign that you're going to look after my kids. God, give me a sign that this business isn't going to fail. God, give me a sign that what I'm believing you for is going to come to pass. I've been hanging on to this for so long. God, this healing, when is it going to manifest? God, give me a sign, just something I can put my hope onto, just something before me that will lead me into a victory charge. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to turn him back by the way he came, and this will be the sign. You shall eat this year such as grows from itself without cultivation. Wow. So nobody sowed anything. Nobody plowed. Nobody did anything. But the field just grew the corn and the beans and the potatoes and whatever else they needed all by itself. I reckon that's a sign. And then Hezekiah falls sick another time. And the Lord says, Isaiah, go tell him, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, I'll add 15 years to your life, and I'll deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And Hezekiah says, what's the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? In other words, that I won't die. And God says, this will be a sign to you from the Lord that he will do what he has promised. I will make the sun's shadow that falls on the stairway of Ahaz go back 10 steps. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had descended. God turned back time. And the same angel that did that is the angel that makes my clock go 11:11 whenever I look at it. Why did God give Hezekiah these signs? Hope. Don't we need hope? God, show me a sign for good. And Hezekiah said, oh Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Lord, by these things, what things? Hope. By these things, hope. Men live. Men don't live without hope. They die. You know, in the concentration camps in the Second World War, the only ones that made it through were the men who kept photos of their loved ones in their pocket. Or they just kept believing that they were going to get out of there and they were going to see their families again. Or they were going to do whatever they had on whatever they were doing before they were sent off to war. They were going to finish their degree. They were going to raise their family. They were going to start their business. They kept believing there was a reason to live. You know, my precious mum, when she died, just before she died, she says, and he won't be far behind me. And it's true. Dad didn't last long. After she died, he died because he was her reason for living. And you know, it's amazing, the human spirit. A broken spirit dries up the bones. A merry heart does good like a medicine. If you've got hope, something that keeps you motivated, something that keeps you dreaming, it will feed your body that needs vitamins and water and protein. It can do without that, but take away hope and your spirit will dry up the bones. A broken spirit, a spirit that's died, that's given up, will dry up the bones and you'll die. It's amazing that the only ones that survived those concentration camps. Darling, we're gonna do this now. Number one, let's see how much of this we can actually get through. Is this good? Still going to give me those 11 minutes overtime because it's 12 o'clock now. You're going to give me another 11 minutes, Joy. Thank you. Colditz, here it is. This is the most impregnable, strongest fortress in Germany in World War II. How many of you heard that Colditz story? What a fascinating story. The prisoners of war in Colditz Castle built a glider in the attic. That's the real picture. That's the real thing. That's the glider that these prisoners of war built in the attic. They made it out of floorboards, cotton sheets, porridge, cutlery from the kitchen, and bits and pieces of wire and smuggled glue into the castle. Number three. The commanding officer realized they could use the roof's sloping surface to launch the glider and fly across the Mulde River to escape. Go back to number one, darling. The sloping roof, you see, the sloping surface. They could use that, put the glider on the roof, and then they actually got a bath. They were going to get a bathtub, fill it with concrete, use it as weight, tie it to the plane, and then throw it over the edge. And that would drag the plane and then throw it over the river. And that's how they were going to escape. How amazing. They never actually flew the glider. And secretly, the commanding officer, you can show the commanding officer, never thought they would. So why did he build a glider? Yes, Wendy. He was smart. These guys are going to die under my watch, and that's not going to happen. They can beat us. They can put us on starvation rations, and they can give us their Goebbels propaganda, which says that the Allies all perished crossing the Channel on D-Day, and that the Russians have been beaten back, and we're going to live here for another 20 years while they establish their Third Reich. It's all over. Give up, you losers. No. We're going to build a glider. And there's only going to be one or two of us that can sit in the thing. But those one or two of us, there'll be a raffle. And you don't know. You could be the one. You could be the one. It's a small hope, but it's a hope. And we're going to get out of here. And we're going to fly over the river and escape. And we're going to tell the story of how we escaped the strongest, impregnable stronghold prison camp that the Germans ever built. 13th century medieval castle. You know, just recently, that's the real thing. Go back to the real glider. That's the real thing, because when the Allies, they never flew it, because the Allies came in 1945, entered the war, and they found the glider and took a photo of it. That's the only photo. That's the real glider that they built. Isn't that incredible? You can just imagine them, you know. Okay, have you got the glue? Okay, it's your porridge this morning we're using, all right? And it's your bed sheet we're using today. Okay, here comes the guard. Eating away quietly. And they snuck upstairs into the attic. The Germans never found them because they were looking for trenches. They were looking, checking for tunnels. Nobody thought about checking the attic. That's where they built it. But anyway, it's gone now because they think that the Russians chopped it up for firewood when they... But there were two remaining survivors and the plans remained. And they got a whole team of people together and they actually rebuilt that glider according to the specifications, using the same porridge, the same bed sheets, the same planks of wood, that nothing was different. They built it exactly the way they did it. And they had these two guys to say, yep, no, we didn't do it like that. We did it like this. So they had two remaining survivors of the men who built this plane. And then they flew it off the roof of Colditz Castle to see what would happen. Can we play this? There's no sound. Yes, watch carefully. Over the river. Oh, someone say that's amazing. Those men lived for a dream. And they survived incredible conditions. You know, somewhere in the castle of your mind, you need to build an aeroplane. Are you living in the dungeon of your castle? Or are you building an aeroplane in the attic? Just give me something my faith can latch onto. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. First comes the hope, then God gives us the assurance of the things that we have hoped for. God gives you a reason to believe it's possible, and then faith comes. But without hope, there is no faith. Hope has been given a bad rap, but you have to have hope before you can ever have faith. If faith is the assurance of things hoped for, hope has to come first. God, show me a sign for good. Something I can believe in. Something I can attach my faith to. The kids are coming home. I remember someone said to me once, you know, because I was worried about my kids, whether they were going to walk the walk, you know, whether they're going to go off the rails. And we did our best, but in the end, they make their own choices. And someone said to me, you know, a pastor's wife said this to me, you know, you've just got to trust the seed that you sowed. You sowed good seed into your children. There comes a time when you've just got to trust that you sowed good seed. And though tares may come up and an enemy has done this, you can still claim, I've sowed good seed into that kid. And God is no man's debtor. And God is not mocked. God's man or woman, God's mother is not mocked. Don't be deceived. What you've sown, you will reap. That's a good word for somebody this morning. You'll be glad you came to church to get your sign. It's a sign. God, give me a sign for good. Hallelujah. What if you pray and you don't get a sign? Well, that's why you don't base your life on signs. But if God gives you one and encourages you to believe in his promises, what harm can come from that? Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Why from a far country? Because maybe you don't have good news where you are. But you can go to a far country. The good news comes from a far country. So your hope needs to be in a far country. Oh, but that's just escapism. Yep, that's what it is, just like these guys in Colditz. That building the aeroplane was just escapism, but it worked. It gave them hope, got them through. Yes, you need to escape the present reality and go to a faraway country where there's good news. Where is your faraway country? David said, I would have despaired unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. they that fear the Lord. They shall fear the Lord in the last days and his goodness. God said, pray. Jesus said, pray that your joy might be full. So if you've got nothing but Ezekiel's bones, prophesy a future, not doom and gloom. What's the lie you've believed? If you've been building a case against yourself for years, renounce the lie. Break off discouragement. Don't let that settle on you. Don't curse your own fig tree. Don't curse the fruit of your own womb. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And now, Lord, what do I hope for? My hope is in you. Show me a sign for good. Stand to your feet this morning. Father, you're a good God. You've always been a good God. And I have believed God. I have believed God. It shall be to me as it was spoken to me. Not a hair of your head shall perish. God is a good God. I have believed a good God. Hallelujah. Rewrite the end of the story right now in the attic of your mind. Build your aeroplane and watch that thing fly. And to hell with the devil and his lies. Woo! Father, we just worship you this morning. We worship you. Hallelujah. Everyone said amen and amen and amen. Thank you for being so gracious. Giving me over time. My wife and I will be in the South Island for 2 weeks, but we'll be back. How could we not come back? Hey, fellowship lunch. Don't run away. We haven't seen each other for a couple of months. Let's have some food together. If you would like special prayer for something...